Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
It's my pleasure this morning to introduce our speaker, Dr. Michael Buehrer, Assistant Professor of New Testament Studies, for those of you who might not have known that. Before beginning his faculty service, Dr. Buehrer was involved heavily in biblical studies. For the past several years, he's worked with Bible.org as an editor and assistant project director for the Net Bible. He's also instrumental in the completion of the Net Bible Diglot. He's an ordained minister and active in his local church, which, by the way, is Trinity Bible Church. Anybody here go to Trinity Bible Church? Need to go. It's a great church. He's ministered frequently overseas in France. His research and teaching interests include Greek language and exegesis, the Gospels, and Jesus studies. So let's give our full attention now to Dr. Michael Buehrer. Michael.
Have you ever been swept off your feet? And I don't mean a young puppy love kind of infatuation. I mean so totally swept off your feet that you feel just plain stupid. That's happened to me several times in my life, believe it or not. It happened the very first time that I went out with my wife, my present wife, then girlfriend. Didn't know I was going to get in any trouble with this one. I knew within a matter of weeks that that was the girl for me. But I also knew the minute she walked down the aisle that that was the girl for me. It's an amazing experience from the standpoint of the groom to see that beautiful woman dressed in white coming down the aisle to join her life to yours. I was swept off my feet. I was also swept off my feet by several other people. When you hold your newborn child in your arms, you're swept away. It's a wonderful experience when you realize that you have the blessing of holding someone who came from the union of the love of the wife and the husband. And you realize that now your life is totally complete. We've had the privilege of doing that three times with our three kids. But I've also been swept off my feet one other time, and that was by my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you meet the Savior and you realize the full extent of His beauty, of His love, of His compassion, and His grace, you cannot help but be swept away. One of the problems, though, of being swept away is that it appears to be somewhat like the aorist. It occasionally appears to be a once-for-all kind of thing. My apologies to those of you who know that that's not quite right. But one of the things that we have to learn to do in our lives is to continually cultivate the emotional availability to be swept away again and again. You know that in marriage you have to do that. In order for it to work, you can't just drop back into a cool calculation about why this person is good for you and how you're going to mesh your lives together. You still have to have that emotional availability to be captivated by that person, to be, in a sense, swept away. That's happened recently with my wife and my kids. The Lord has very graciously given me many opportunities to recognize how wonderful they are and how thankful I am that they are in my life. My wife has endured under certain family circumstances dealing with sickness in our children that have just shown me that she is a woman of grace and power and fortitude, and that sweeps me off my feet. Same thing with my kids. I've spent a lot of time with them this summer. That's one of the benefits of being a professor. We get, 3 months off during the summertime. That's at least a joke among professors. But I've gotten to spend a lot of time with them, and each one of them I've grown to appreciate even more and fallen in love with them all over again. The challenge as educated evangelicals is that we very often no longer do that when it comes to knowing our Savior. It's an occupational hazard that we tend to dissect and analyze rather than embrace and love. And it's part of our tradition as well. DTS, in many ways, is a reaction against, or has within it many strands of reaction against, overt sensationalism within Christianity and within evangelical thought. But in some ways, we have to recognize that that overcompensation has gone too far. And we must be willing to cultivate the emotional availability to be swept off our feet by our Savior. The scripture I want you to take a look at with me is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the very opening of this particular book. I've had the privilege of teaching through this book in my Sunday school class, and I cannot tell you how many times I have been swept off my feet again by the Savior by working through this particular book. It starts at the very beginning with this short passage, what we might call an opening introduction to the entire book. But when we look at it properly and in some ways stop trying to dissect it and analyze it, but just let it wash over us, the rhetorical power is amazing. And I think this is a great passage to look at to become totally overwhelmed again with the Savior. There's only a couple of things that I really want to point out to you about this passage. It's really focusing on two different elements. The first is that God has spoken to us. The way the author constructs his sentence, that's the main verb. That's the main idea. So we have to wrestle with that from the very beginning. It's very important to recognize in verses 1 and 2, the author is wanting us to realize that God has spoken to us, that he had spoken to us in the past through prophets, through forefathers, through people who had come before us, but now he has spoken to us again. And the people who he was speaking to were in danger of moving away from that revelation back into the old words of the past and relying only upon them. And so he wanted them to come face to face with the fact that this God who created them, who loved them, who brought them out of their prior sinful condition, has spoken to them again. God is not silent. He has not simply started the watch and let it keep running. He has not simply created us to leave us alone. He has spoken to us because he loves us and he wants to communicate with us and he wants us to communicate with him. So at the very opening, he helps us realize that God has spoken to us. And as a finite created being, that is amazing. To realize that the infinite God of the universe, who created everything that we see, who made everything that we are, who enables us to do everything that we are doing, wants to talk to us and have a relationship with us. That sweeps me off my feet. But he then goes on to specify how God has spoken to us. In contrast to what came before through prophets, through forefathers, he has now spoken to us in a son. And he gives us seven different qualifications of this individual. Now, part of what we need to understand here is what the author's purpose is in writing. And we get to that through an understanding of the book as a whole. Apparently, these were Jewish believers who were in danger of going back into Judaism, of ceasing to advance in their confession of Christ and going back into a mode of Judaism that had been superseded. And what the author wants to do is to make them realize that the person to whom they have given allegiance, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the full and final complete expression of who God is. And in so doing, he weaves together this powerful statement with seven different items telling us exactly who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, it's very easy to sit back and to analyze these, but I want to think about it more from the sense of how it's designed to punch us in the face with how wonderful Jesus is. It's not designed for us to analyze and to dissect. It's designed for us to sit back and let it wash over us and experience again how wonderful this person is. In verse 2, he says, "In these last days he has spoken to us in a son." And then he begins these seven unique items. "Whom he appointed heir of all things." That's a pretty important person. If this person is going to receive ultimately all of creation, boy, he must be pretty interesting, pretty exciting. "And through whom he created the world." Not just the one who receives the world, but the one who ultimately created it. Its co-author, if you will, is the person to whom we are worshiping and the person to whom we are dealing. And then in verse 3, he begins to focus very squarely on who Jesus is. He says the Son is the radiance of His glory and the representation of His essence. In other words, all of the good, beautiful, wonderful things that God is, Jesus is as well. By looking at Jesus, we get a perfect picture of who God is. We see His glory. We see a manifestation of His grace, of His power, and of the exact essence of His nature. That begins to put Jesus in a category far beyond anything that we can rationally comprehend. And then He goes further to talk about His actions. He says He sustains all things by His powerful word. In other words, Jesus not only is involved in creating, He's involved in keeping the creation moving. I have a little bit of an interest in physics, and physics has always sought after the grand unifying field theory, which draws together every branch of physics and helps us to understand the workings of every single element of the world around us. I think it's right here that Christ is the unifying field theory. He is the one who sustains everything and enables it to exist. And then He gets personal, because now we're no longer talking about the creation. We're now focusing on what Christ has done that impacts us. When He had accomplished cleansing for sins, notice that it's accomplished, it's a done deal, it's taken care of, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, He's taken His rightful spot as the supreme ruler of the universe, worthy of all glory and worthy of all praise. Thus He became so far better than the angels, as He has inherited a name superior to theirs. Now, we could talk a little bit about how to analyze this. I've already mentioned that these are seven different things. Some of them focus on Jesus' person. Some of them focus on His activities. We could talk about how it forms a little bit of a ring structure in which the ideas, in essence, circle back around on themselves. But that misses the point. In reading this, in thinking through these ideas, we must be emotionally available to be swept away. We must realize that the Jesus whom we serve is less an object of study and more a person to be exalted. I want to encourage you, as you go through seminary and as you go on through life, to recognize that using our mind is only half of what we're required to do. We must also use our emotions, our feelings, our attitudes in worshiping and relating to God. And it's so easy within our tradition to exalt that part of us, that mind, the mental part, to the denigration of the other. And what I've experienced a lot this summer in teaching through Hebrews is a reawakening of the emotional excitement of being related to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of recognizing that He is the most wonderful creature, but the most wonderful being in the entire universe, and I have the privilege of being related to Him. He chose me. He saved me. He brought me out of sin and has put me in this place in life so that I might willingly, through a lifetime of thanks and worship, live to please Him. And that makes me excited beyond belief. It brings me joy. It brings me happiness. It brings me eagerness to do His work. It's so easy to focus on dissection that we miss devotion. It's so easy to focus on analysis that we miss the amour, if I could throw out a French word, the love that we might feel for the Savior. And so I want to encourage you to think emotionally about this passage. And if this does not stir you, if this does not sweep you off your feet in love for the Savior, then maybe you've grown a little bit cold in your love and devotion for Him. And maybe the response is in earnest prayer and devotion to ask the Lord to rekindle that fire of passion for Him. There's so many times in reading the Word that we are slapped right in the face with the wonder of our Lord. And I would like to see us rekindle that joy, that emotion, and that excitement as we think through the Word and as we come face to face with our Savior each and every day. For me, going through the book of Hebrews has been a key way to do that. I encourage you to think of how you can make that a real part of your worship and of your Christian walk on a daily basis. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.